As we stand, let me pray. O Lord, you are our rock and our redeemer, and we thank you and we praise you, and we pray that all our days would sing of your glory. And as we come to your word now, we come to your word knowing you as our Saviour and as our Lord. And so speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. If you've got one of those Bibles that are falling apart, turn up Nehemiah, page 486, Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah chapter 3. We're two chapters this morning. We're going to read a little bit of chapter 3 and then the whole of chapter 4. So it's important you follow along. So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, and then Nehemiah chapter 4. Remember, the people of Jerusalem, they have just put their shoulder to the work of building God's kingdom. Rebuilding the city walls. And so we read at the start of chapter 3. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work, and they rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hasanar. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. And next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. And we can read the whole of chapter 3, and I encourage you to do that at your leisure, about how the building work progresses. And then we get to the start of chapter 4. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, our Lord, hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall, till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said that the strength of the laborers is giving out, and that there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest parts of the wall, at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. So wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." So we continued the work, with half the men holding the spears, from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, "Let every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so that they can serve us as guards by night and as workers by day. Neither I nor my brothers nor my men nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when we went for water." Well, do keep that open in front of you. What is God doing in the world? You might think, well, what is God doing in those passages in front of us? They seem quite obscure. But the first question is, what is God doing in the world? There's a question that is often asked, isn't it? By somebody maybe kind of looking into the Christian faith, maybe in response to suffering or to tragedy. What is God doing in the world? And one answer that can be given is that what is God doing in the world? He's building his church. That is his great task. That is the one reason why Jesus has not yet returned, because God is building his church. It is the one thing, so to speak, left on God's to-do list. He's ticked everything else off. He is continuing to build his church and will continue to build his church until the full number of God's people are brought in and Jesus returns. He will keep building his church until we all become more Christ-like. And the book of Nehemiah is a picture of that. We've seen, haven't we, and we will continue to see, chapters 1 to 7 are all about how the walls of Jerusalem are rebuilt by the man of God, which is a picture for us now of the church being rebuilt and built. And then we'll get to chapters 8 to 13, and we will see God's people rebuilt by the word of God. And again, that work that continues as God's word transforms each and every one of us to be more like Christ. So Nehemiah is a picture for us that we find fulfilled in the New Testament of the church being built. What is God doing? He is building his church. And if that is what God is doing in the world, if that is on what is on God's to-do list, how are we to respond? Well, we saw at the end of chapter 2 last week, chapter 2, verse 18, when the people respond to Nehemiah, when he sets out the building plan, they replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. Or literally, they say, "Let us rise up and build." And that is what God calls his people to. And that's what we see in Nehemiah. We are called to rise up and build. But I think it's important, isn't it, to just kind of just stop at that point and grasp that. The big work of God in the world is the church. That is what God is concerned about, most and foremost. And he calls us to rise up and build. Because at this point, at this moment, so many of us feel tired. So many of us feel tired after 18 months of COVID. We feel weary. We've filled our diaries with other things. Our finances are tighter. Utility bills. We're used to doing that a little bit less over the last 18 months. But God still calls each one of us to rise up and build and to join the work of building his church locally and globally. So the question is, what does that look like? What does it look like for us to rise up and build and to keep on building at St. Simon's? The first thing is there behind me. The first thing is to rise up and build in partnership. And that's what we get in chapter 3, rise up and build in partnership. It is that nightmare chapter, isn't it, for people who read the Bible at the front, which is why I thought, well, I'll stick my hand up and do it this week. All those names. Rise up and build. That is what the people have said, and that is what the people get to do. Verse 1 of chapter 3. As soon as they say, rise up and build, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work, and they rebuilt the sheep gate. And well, hopefully it wasn't weather like we're currently experiencing. But they went to work, and they started work on the sheep gates. And then we get a list of everybody who works. And let's just have the picture up on the screen. Here's a picture of the walls of Jerusalem with all the different places. And what Nehemiah does, he goes around, and you can see the sheep gates in the top right corner. It says Eliashib and the priests, they get to work on that. And then he works his way anti-clockwise around the whole wall, and he sets out who worked where and what they did. So we get the men of Jericho and Zaccur, son of Imri. Well, they built the next bit of wall between the fish gate and the sheep gate. And then we get Hasanar, who builds the fish gate in verse 3, and so on. And chapter 3, and I do recommend, go away and read the whole of chapter 3. It is this great picture of God's people building in partnership with each other. We get, in chapter 3, a whole list of different social classes involved in the work. If you've got your Bible open, look down. We get the priests, the high priest and the fellow priests in verse 1. In verse 9, we get the rulers of these half districts. A bit further on in verse 13, we just get ordinary residents. The valley gate was repaired by Hanan and the residents of Zenoa. We've got priests, rulers, ordinary residents. We get Levites in verse 17. And then we get all these different occupations involved in the rebuilding. Nehemiah lists in verse 8, goldsmiths and perfume makers. We get temple servants in verse 26. Nehemiah is at pains to say these are the ordinary inhabitants, right, of Jerusalem. None of them are stonemasons. That's not their full-time job. These are just ordinary people who respond to God's call to rise up and build, and they do it in partnership together. We even get in verse 12 that this guy, Shallum, he gets his daughters involved. Like we get a special mention for those. Shallum, son of Halasheth, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. You can imagine him sort of saying, can't you? All right, come on, get out of bed. Get off your eye stone. There's work, you know, there's work to be done. Let's get to it for the glory of God. You know, let's all get involved in this. This is a whole family project for God's glory. Come on. Notice only the only people who don't get involved are the nobles of Tekoa in verse 5, who seem to be too proud to labour. What we get here, we get this diverse mixture of ordinary men and women working hard in partnership to build God's city. And it is that picture, isn't it, that we've already said, see fulfilled in the New Testament with how Christ Church is to function. Remember, way back in before the summer in Ephesians 4, we saw that picture of every member ministry, the picture of the stadium. We'll have that on the screen. The picture of the stadium, where the work of ministry is not done by particularly people standing at the front like me, but the game of ministry is played by everyone, by all of you, the congregation, the church family, all doing the work of ministry on the pitch, playing the game of ministry. That is what we see, you know, pictured in prototype in Nehemiah 3. God's people throwing themselves in to partnership together to build his city. I mean, what a joy that is to work in partnership together. The call for every person to be involved. But, I mean, just stop and think a moment as well. Why a whole chapter on this? Why a whole chapter on this? Why couldn't Nehemiah have just written, so the people said, let us rise up and build, and all the people got involved. Rulers, priests, ordinary families, they all worked hard, and every section of the wall was built in partnership. Why does he list the names of people? Well, isn't it because God, the divine author who stands behind the writing of Nehemiah 3, who inspired Nehemiah, is it not that God is honouring those folk, those ordinary men and women and families that got involved in the work? These guys have been dead 2,500 years. You know, who before this morning knew about the sons of Hassanar and thought about them? Is it not that God is honouring these people for their work, recording them for all time? Is it not that God is saying, look, I see their work, and I honour it, and I delight in it, because they put their shoulder to the work of building my city and my kingdom? God sees when his people work in partnership together. I think this chapter says God delights in that. He honours it. You know, God sees the hard, unseen work of the likes of Claire and Penny and Poppy and all the Sunday children's leaders as they prepare and as they pray to teach the children Sunday by Sunday. God sees the hard work of all those on the cleaning rota at St. Simon's who clean unseen each week. God sees Jean and Beryl and Ian and Linda and Barry and Jean and Pat, who perhaps can't be with us and are watching on the live stream, and yet are continuing to pray and encourage the work here. Can't be with us because of ill health. He sees the unseen work of folk committing to meet up and read the Bible and pray with those who are struggling. He sees that. And God delights in it and honours it. He sees when his people work in partnership together. It pleases him. And this is his plan for his church, his people. So, will we rise up and build in partnership? Every area of church life at the moment feels like it needs more people to partner in that work. And yes, I know we're all tired, especially so after COVID. But I was encouraged that after the 9 o'clock, somebody said, list those areas. I wasn't going to, but somebody said to me after the 9 o'clock, list the areas. So our children's work, our over 60s work, our involvement in the services, our musicians, our welcome team, our audio AV on a Sunday morning, admin, folk who need visiting, connect groups. That is just some of the roles that are needed. And it is hard work, isn't it? You know, it's hard work for the children's team. It's hard work for the children's team to commit to come at the 9 o'clock service so they get fed as well as they're able to teach the kids. It's hard work to say, well, I'm going to be available for the work, not just a couple of times a term, but actually 2-3 times a month. Of course it's hard work. And yet, here's the motivation for us when we think it's hard work. God loves it when his people work in partnership together. That's how he's designed his church to work. People partnering together, saying, I'm going to work for God's glory. I'm going to work as a partner. I'm going to serve. What a motivation that is for us to rise up and build. There is one work that God is doing in the world, and that is to build his church. And what a motivation that we get to partner in that work, a work in which he delights. Well, we go on to say, rise up and build in partnership, and rise up and build despite opposition. You know, this word is going to be hard. The work begins, we see in chapter 3, and immediately again it faces opposition. We get Sanballat and Tobiah, they rear their head again. Now, we met them last week and before Nehemiah even says anything to God's people. They have already come out and said, we already read that they were disturbed, chapter 2, verse 10, that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. And now, at the start of chapter 4, now that work is actually going ahead, they are incensed. These are people completely opposed to the building of God's kingdom and his people. And so we get that ridicule, don't we, in chapter 2. And you can picture them. I think they're literally standing outside the walls as the people are getting to work and heckling the work. They're heckling the work. You know, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Look at them. Are they going to offer sacrifices at the end of it? Will they finish in a day? This is pathetic. Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble? Look how much rubble there is. You can't do it. What are you doing? Stop working. And then Tobiah gets involved, doesn't he? Even a fox climbing up on it will break down their wall of stones. It's a pathetic work. What are you doing? Stop it. You're making yourselves look silly. And look, you know, as we commit ourselves to the building work of the church, we all face opposition. Not necessarily from people, but there was certainly spiritual opposition. Again, remember in Ephesians, this verse in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. It feels hard to labour to grow God's kingdom and his church because we're in a spiritual battle. The forces of evil are arrayed against God's people when they're set to labour and build his church. And the discouragement and ridicule, well, that's a primary weapon of the enemy, isn't it? That we see displayed here in Nehemiah 4. You know, it may be between, you know, friends and family saying, what are you doing committing all that time to church? Maybe. But more often than not, it's probably an internal monologue, isn't it? An internal monologue that goes something like, don't commit. Don't commit to building Christ's church. What are you actually going to achieve? The task is too great. It's just going to wear you out. You've only got a limited amount of energy. Don't do that. And the task is far too big for you. Save your energy. You know, what are you actually achieving? Can you look back on your years of service and kind of see lots of fruit? Better just to give up. Better just to take a step back. Better not to commit to be there on a Sunday. I mean, on a Sunday morning, you could be doing, you think what you could be doing on a Sunday morning? You could be in bed reading the paper. But don't commit to be with God's people. It's a bit weak and pathetic. Sound familiar? And so we take a step back, or we lay down our trowel, or we become half-hearted. Well, look, when ridicule and discouragement fail, the threats get ratcheted up, don't they? More enemies are recruited to their cause. Verse 7, we get that it's not just Sambalat and Tobiah now, but we get the Arabs, the Ammonites, the people of Ashdod. They hear about what's going on, and they come together to oppose the building work. Literally, Jerusalem is now surrounded, north, east, south, and west. All these people have united together against the building work. Verse 8. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against us. Look, make no mistake. If we're committed to rising up and building God's church, it will provoke hostility and opposition. Spiritual hostility that stands behind every human opposition. It's why the work is hard. But chapter 4 is there not to discourage us. Rise up and build despite opposition, because rise up and build depends upon God. That is what we see in Nehemiah and the builders. They face this opposition, but they keep on building because they depend upon God. And we get it all the way through. So they're faced with this opposition. They depend upon God, and they therefore keep committing themselves to the building work. They don't take a step back. They don't listen to the discouragement. Let's just kind of skim through and see how that works itself out in that chapter. So in the face of ridicule, what does Nehemiah do? In the face of the ridicule of these guys heckling at the walls, verses 2 and 3, what does Nehemiah do? Well, he prays. Verse 4. Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. He prays and he commits them, actually, he doesn't go out to attack them, he commits them to God and says, look, these people are opposed to your work, and I commit them to you. And what do they do then? They pray and they get on with building. I love verse 6. Verse 6 is a great verse, isn't it? They're facing all this ridicule. Nehemiah prays, and so what do we get, verse 6? Very matter of fact, very casual. So we rebuilt the wall. Till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Facing opposition, pray, we'll just get on and keep building. Oh, and look, we worked with all our heart, and we got half the wall built in no time. Crack him. And we see it again, don't we, in verse 9. And when they band together, we see that praying and then acting. Verse 9. But we prayed to our gods. We trusted him and we acted. We posted a guard day and night to meet this threat as the people come against them. And they set up this scheme, don't they? Where they say, well, there's vulnerable places, and so what we'll do, we'll guard the vulnerable places. We'll have half the people working, half the people standing as guards. And we trust God, and we act. Verse 14, he gathers them together and says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Trust God, who is great and awesome. And fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Trust God, depend upon him, and act. Keep building. And why? Why? How can they do that? Well, in the next and the final threat in the chapter, we see it is because God fights for them. They're able to pray and to keep on building because they know ultimately it's God who will fight. It's God who is on their side. This time, don't we, in verses 16 onwards, we get the threat where Nehemiah suddenly goes, whoa, guys, hold on a minute. We're quite spread out here. We're all working on our own little section of the wall, and if they come against us, we'll just get overwhelmed. So, I'll come up with a plan. I'll get a trumpeter next to me, and when he sounds the trumpet, you gather where we are, and we'll all come together, and that we can defend ourselves. But again, verse 20, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. You see that? We'll pray and trust God. We'll continue building. Why? Because God will fight for us. Now, you and I, of course, we are not to get our garden hose out and dust off our sort of swords and things and start fighting physically. No. But we do know God has fought for us. It's not actually even that God fights for us, that God has fought for us. We know that when Christ died and rose, he fought. Through his death, he fought evil and won. Colossians 2 tells us that, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. As Jesus dies, paying the penalty of sin, he disarms the devil. The devil can no longer condemn people. As he rises again, he shows that victory is won, that evil is defeated. And through his ongoing work by his Spirit and his Word, he's daily plundering the devil's kingdom as captives are set free. For us, we stand with even more confidence. We look at the cross and the resurrection and what God is doing in the world, and we know that God has won through Christ. And his church is being built. And again, do you see the motivation that gives us not to take a step back? Not to take a step back from service. We go, I might feel discouraged. I might feel really weary. I might feel like there's a whole host of other things I could be doing. But my motivation to keep on serving, to keep on persevering in that ministry, is that actually Christ has won. And when I labour to build his church, I'm on the winning side. God has fought for us, and he continues to do that as his church is built. So we pray, we trust him, and we get on with acting. We get on with serving. Our labour is not in vain. When we think that our time and our energy can be better spent elsewhere, when we think the work is too costly, when we think we're out of the habit, don't take a step back. Because God is the one who fights for his people. He is the one who builds his church through his people. I was greatly encouraged speaking to someone only yesterday, serving in a church family, coming up towards retirement, and not thinking, how can I take a step back in my retirement, but rather, how can I do more with my time to serve Christ and his people? Because it's worth it. Christ has fought and won. He's building his church. What a motivation to keep on serving. When we look at St. Simon's, when we look at the global church, we can keep on serving. We don't need to be discouraged. It is worth it. We serve dependent upon God, dependent upon Christ, because he's building his church. So we don't take a step back. We can take a step forward. And we can give ourselves to a labor that is not in vain. A labor that will bear eternal fruit. A labor that is worth it and will last. So rise up and build. Rise up and build in partnership. Rise up and build despite opposition. Rise up and build dependent upon God. And let's keep building. How this week and in the months to come are you going to keep building dependent upon God? What's that going to look like for you? What's it going to look like for St. Simon's? What's it going to look like in your life? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks and praise that we can commit ourselves to a building work. A building work that is not bricks and mortar. A building work that will last because you are committed to it. A building work that delights you. Father, we thank you that you delight to see your people come together as partners in the gospel to grow your church and your kingdom. We thank you that we don't need to be discouraged when we face opposition, whether that be spiritual, but whether that be physical. Father, we thank you that you have fought for us in Christ, that you are building your church. We thank you that Jesus promised to build his church and he is doing it. And so please will we be people who give ourselves to that work and keep on giving ourselves to that work when we're tired. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory's sake. Amen. Well, we're going to sing our final song.